Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out. We've got a good group. We've got some people in different places. I always like that. It kind of keeps me on my toes to look out and see different faces in different places. And we are glad that you've come. If you're a visitor with us and you've not been here before, if you get an opportunity, please fill out a visitor's card. We would love to have a record of you being here. And quite frankly, we would love to send you a card. As for everybody else, thank you for being here. And this is a sermon that is the second in a series of four. And for those of you who are new to us here, For those of you who are new to us here, this is our second attempt at installing elders within the last 2 years. So we went through this last year and a little bit the year before in preparing for the selection process for eldership. And in doing that, I preached a lot of these same lessons. And I will tell you, the challenge for me is to not preach the same lesson. And the part of that that makes it a little bit easy is this. Different things need to be addressed. We're not the same congregation that we were in April of 2020. Things have changed. People have changed. Different things have changed. So as we go into this series of lessons, I'm trying to approach it from that concept, the idea that some of these things are covered ground, some of these things are not. So here is the schedule, and I don't know if you're like me, it just seems as if it's come upon me pretty quickly. It's as if I'm not really conscious of the fact that we're in the middle of a process, where the last time it was such an all-consuming thing, so this time it seems like we're all of a sudden here we are. Well, this is the schedule, and you'll see that we've already had our first lesson. This is lesson number two, and this lesson was two or three lessons last time. So don't get too excited. We're not going to be here that long this morning. But we are assuming that we've covered some ground. The thing I want to point out to you about this calendar, and this is very similar to the last one that we did, there will be four lessons culminating in a lesson in the early January in which we not only have our final sermon on the subject, but we hand out anonymous sheets of paper in every member's mailbox for them to select men that they feel are shepherds in this congregation. That is a huge thing. That is a big deal. So it's something that we need to take seriously. It's something we need to think about a lot on our own, talk about amongst ourselves, and be ready for that. But here's something else I want to point out to you about this process, and we didn't get to it last time. So just as a reminder, it's not as, excuse me. excuse me, I have no idea where that came from. It's not as if we select the names and then that's it. The selection of names is really just the first step in the process. Now, last time we didn't get past that, so maybe you didn't think about this. But we select names, and then we go through an appointing process to make sure that everybody in the congregation is comfortable with these men, because we cannot appoint elders in a congregation in which a third of the congregation opposes. So we have to make sure that any questions, any kind of things like that are overcome. So when you see on February the 6th, sheets with names handed out, what we do is the first set of sheets is anonymous. The second set of sheets, if you're going to register a complaint, the Bible says not to bring a complaint against an elder except on two or three witnesses. So we're going to do that, and we're going to have names with that so that if I have a question or an issue, we're going to have men set up as appointers who will go and try to mediate those things. So I just wanted to point that out, that the selection process in and of itself is not the end-all be-all of ordination. So just be aware of that. And if you have any questions, please let me know. Well, in thinking about this lesson and thinking about how to approach it, I've entitled this first little section, New Challenges. New Challenges. And I went back, and I send myself down rabbit holes sometimes that expend a lot of my time. And this one expended a lot of my time. I counted how many people had either been baptized or placed their membership with the congregation versus how many had left, okay? So think about the fact that we average around 55, 56 people a service. How many people do you think between, don't answer, just in your mind, between April of 2020 and now have come and gone? It's 29. 16 people have been baptized or placed their membership with us. 13 have left for some other reason. This congregation constantly, this is something I've been aware of for years. This is the most churning congregation I've ever been around in my life. So think about that. Since April of 2020, 29 people are either here or gone. Well, that tells us some things. We also had 4 new babies, by the way, and 3 new Christians as part of that number. We've gone through sickness and death. We've gone through the COVID thing. We're still going through the COVID thing. We didn't have services. We had partial services. We had Zoom Bible classes. We've been fooling with technology this morning. Just on and on and on. All these things have gone on during the same period of time. The general disruption of the last 2 years. And with the change in our numbers and the change in our group, it almost certainly means the selection process will be different as well. And I expect that the selection results will be different. That's a lot. So as we're going through these sermons, don't think, oh, I've heard that before. I don't need to pay attention to that anymore. This is new to us. There are people here today who literally were not a part of the congregation, literally did not hear that set of sermons. So as we go through this process, let's dedicate ourselves to renewing ourselves to thinking about it. Don't think, oh, I've already thought about it. I did that last year. I did that a year and a half ago. I don't have to pay attention anymore. No, let's pay attention and look and see what we can find out about eldership. Now, the title of this lesson is, what does an elder look like in the mirror? What does an elder look like in the mirror? I talk a lot about the fact that the Bible is not a telescope to look at other people's problems. It's a microscope to look at mine. Well, we're going to change our lens a little bit, and we're going to talk about what it means to look in a mirror. And for that, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. And I'm going to assume you're somewhat familiar with this text, and I'm going to assume that you already know probably where I'm going with this. Because James talked about a man looking at his natural face in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what manner of man he is. And we're going to read that part, but we're going to read more to this text. And here's a kind of a pleasant surprise in preparing for this sermon. When I thought about this verse, I did not think about the fact that surrounding it are, guess what? Qualities of elders. As we read this text, don't just focus in on that part about the mirror. Now, we're going to talk about that. But think about how many of the characteristics of a shepherd of a flock are included in this text. We're in James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Read along with me. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That stopped me in my tracks right there. I was like, wow, this is a set of verses I didn't even know I could use on this subject. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Wow. What a perfect list for someone who's a shepherd of the church. Do they just know the truth and don't do it? No, they get their hands dirty, right? When he talks about true religion is this, that's what he's saying. So someone who puts their faith into action. Someone who's changed who they are. If there's anybody in a congregation that needs to be quick to hear, slow to speak, it has to be the shepherds. It has to be. Churches are full of firebrands. Churches and families are full of young people who speak first and think later. The shepherd cannot be that person. The eldership should be where problems go to die, not be enhanced. I can't be more serious about this. The elder is to be the adult in the room. You've heard me say that before. That's what James is describing. James is saying he also remembers his Lord. When he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, he's talking about this, that the law of God is written in our hearts in two phrases, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Be merciful as I am merciful. A true shepherd has that written on his heart and understands that all the time. It informs everything he does. And yes, for the purposes of this sermon, he's also talking about a mirror, a real mirror. The scriptures are a mirror. They tell us the truth about who we are. When we look into them, we can't lie to God. We can't change what it says. Let me tell you something. Everybody around you knows whether you're slow to speak and quick to hear. The word of God is pure in that way. And that's exactly what we want to do. What we're trying to do, instead of holding up the mirror for ourselves, we're holding up the mirror of Scripture, and I want to see a man's face beside it, and I want to look and I want to see if those two things match. That's what we're doing. We're looking into the Word of God. The lens that we use is the Word of God. We're looking into the Word of God, and we're going to see what it says about a man who has the qualities of becoming a shepherd. And then we're going to say, well, let me see about this guy. Here's the mirror. Here's the Word of God. Are they or aren't they? What does an elder look like in the mirror? So what do we want to see? What do we want to see? We want to see a man who shows the marks of living for Jesus. I stole a sermon from Mike Richardson one time called They Noted That They Had Been With Jesus. And he was talking about the religious leaders of the time of Jesus and of the apostles. They noted had their lives had been changed by being with Jesus. Has my life changed by being with Jesus? Is the man I'm looking at in the mirror, has his life been changed by the commands of Jesus Christ? Has he molded himself? Does he bear the Spirit of Christ? Does he have scars from resisting Satan, not giving in to Satan? There's a difference. An elder needs to not only know that Satan is real and prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour, but he has to show the marks of having fought, of having resisted. An elder should know what it's like for a young Christian to come in and deal with the world. The elder should know what it's like to fight that sin and overcome it so that they can help the one who is in need. They have to have eyes that have stared long into the Word of God. Apt to teach, able to teach is one of the qualities from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read that in just a moment. But the man I'm looking for knows the Word of God. The man I'm looking for knows where things are in his Bible. The man I'm looking for is curious, has a heart that bleeds after righteousness, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who wants to know what the will of God is. The Bible is not just some ornament. The Bible is where he goes to slake his thirst for God. And I can hold up the scriptures, and I can look at a man, and I can know. I'm looking for someone who has feet and hands who have walked and cared for the flock. Jesus says, sheep hear his voice, and he knows their name. I talked quite a bit about this last time. It's the model that is in my mind every time I think of this subject. Is the man a shepherd of the sheep? Does he know me? Does the congregation hear his voice? One of the biggest things I was concerned about last time was the fact that we're feral sheep. You know what that word means? You know what a feral cat is? It means a wild cat. Well, we're feral sheep. We've been out in the wilderness for well over now 20 years. This group has never submitted to eldership. That was one of my big concerns. In fact, if you think about some of the sermons that you heard, I really harped on that. Well, I'm thrilled to say this congregation showed the willingness to submit to elders. That's one of the really big takeaways from that first selection process. Large majorities of this congregation said, yes, I will allow myself to be led by men. I will come into the pattern of what God wants for his church. That's a great thing. And I pray that that spirit will continue in 2022. John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. The sheep hear his voice. This is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Shepherds don't push. Shepherds don't tell you how you ought to live. Shepherds don't tell you what you ought to do. They walk before you and show. And they have hands that care. Remember James chapter 1 talking about true and undefiled religion and visiting orphans and widows in their distress? Shepherds have hands that care for the flock, that know the flock. And the flock hear him when he speaks. They're willing to submit. Okay, this is kind of two lessons in one. So if that's what we're looking for, if that's the kind of thing we're going to do, and we're going to use the lens of Scripture to decide who among us is an overseer, then of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are the most clear examples. We're told that these are the things that an elder must be. So we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're also going to read Titus chapter 1. We're going to read these things. I may make a few comments as we go and talk about these qualities of an elder. And we talked about this before. These are not the disqualifications of an elder, okay? I think sometimes people look at this list and go, well, I can pick this out and say, so-and-so does, well, there it is. It says a man must be this, and he's not. Paul is not writing this to Timothy and Titus for they're not to be elders. Let me say that again. Paul is not writing this to Timothy and to Titus for they're not to be elders. In fact, he says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you may put things in order and ordain elders in every congregation. Some of the congregations that we see elders in had only been churches for a few years. Some of the men there had not even heard of Jesus Christ 3, 4, 5 years ago. Yet did those congregations have overseers? Yes, they did. So when we read this list, let's look to see who matches it and not to see, oh, this is the one thing that they don't have. The Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is where we'll begin. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, I had Brother John read to us from verses 15 and 16 because Paul is telling us this is the way I want churches to be. He says, if I'm not to be with you, you know how you should behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. What he's saying is, those instructions I gave you for elders, I expect you to have men in that congregation who fulfill that and order the church the way God wants it. So what are those qualities? Verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. This should be a description of every mature male in a congregation. These are not unique qualities. These are the qualities that all men of a certain age should have aspired to. If we bear the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not led in our mind by the flesh, if we're led by the Spirit, then these things will be true about us. Now, certainly I can be a single member of the congregation, having children there, some of these things that are unique to this list that may not be true of every mature Christian. But every mature married Christian with children, this list should fit. In fact, it is to our shame that we have been here as long as we have and we don't have men in this position. Guys, and I fear this is the kind of thing that as time goes on is even going to get worse. You've heard of the phrase failure to launch. It refers to a guy you can't kick out of the house. Right? He's 35 years old. What's he doing? Playing video games, living in the basement. Okay, that guy is never going to reach 1 Timothy 3, or by the time he does, the world may have moved on. So my plea to you is this. Young men, Look at that list. Don't you dare wait until you're 45 or 50 or 60 and go, hey, the church needs elders. Maybe I should think about being that. No. Think about it now. Think about it when you're dating your high school sweetheart. I cannot be more serious about this. Think about it when you're choosing who you're going to date, choosing who you're going to marry. Whether you turn out to be this person, guys, will have a lot to do with your wives. There is no such thing as a man who's a decent overseer who does not have a good wife. It does not exist. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. An overseer must be the adult in the room. He must understand that Satan is real. He must understand the gravity of the situation that he is going to care for God. Whose flock is this? We talked about this last week with the idea of the body of Christ. We call our congregation a church of Christ. Why? Because we are the body, we are the congregation, we are a church that belongs to Christ. So if you want to be a shepherd of this flock, whose sheep are you shepherding? Not mine. God's. That should sober you up. Therefore, an elder is to be sober-minded. He's to be able to teach. He's to be hospitable. He's to be respectable in the church and outside. Well, let's take a look at the list from Titus chapter 1. And I mentioned this earlier that Paul tells us before he lists this group of qualities that he expected Titus on Crete. By the way, if you've read the rest of Titus, what are people like on Crete? These are evil people. These are liars, gluttons, brutes, Paul calls them. So among those people you expect Titus to be able to install elders? Yes. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. So Crete is an island, by the way, if you're not familiar. That is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Your translation there may have the word blameless. There is a sense in which that word encapsulates all the qualities. And the word means, I cannot be charged with a crime. Now you may think that's a pretty low bar for an elder. But what it's saying is that I'm the kind of man who there's no open charge against me. There's no charge that I've been unfaithful to my wife. There's no charge that I've been unfaithful to the Lord. There's no charge that I've stolen or that I'm a liar. Blameless. Doesn't mean I don't sin, because all men do sin. But it does mean that I'm not in open rebellion to God in any one issue. You can't bring a charge against me and say, Jason Sage is unfaithful to his wife. So-and-so is a liar. So-and-so is covetous. So-and-so doesn't honor their mother and father. An elder is to be above reproach, the ESV says, blameless on all those things. A charge cannot be brought. Doesn't mean perfect. But it does mean if I have an issue, I deal with it. And I've asked for repentance and forgiveness. Now let me address for just a moment the idea of the husband of one wife and faithful children. And if you want to know that people can have different opinions on an issue, talk to someone in the congregation about this. Because you can have as many opinions about this as you have people. What God is saying there is someone who is faithful and a good manager. That's the way Timothy approaches it, if a man can't manage his own household. And it also has to do with this. Do his children respect him? When it talks about the fact that they are not insubordinate, it means this. While my children live in my house, do they rise up and call me blessed? Do they obey what I say? If I say to do something or not to do something, do they do it? And yes, are they believers? If a man is a Christian and he wants to be a shepherd and overseer and he can't bring his own children to Christ, something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. Either in his life, his ability to teach, or one of these other qualities of an elder. Something has gone wrong. If a man is married time and time again, he can't remain faithful to his wife. He's not the kind of man that's faithful to the Lord as he should be. So what does it mean? And you would never think you have to explain this, but some of the newer translations use the phrase faithful to his wife. That phrase is there. Well, which wife? So you're telling me a man can be married 5-6 times as long as he's faithful to the fifth one, he fits the qualities? That's not what it's saying. He's a one-woman man. He's been faithful to his wife all his life. He's raised children who respect him. Your family knows you. If you want to know the truth about Jason Sage, ask my kids. Teenage kids are hypocrisy detectors. That is what they do. Even if it's not there, they can detect it. Ask them about me. Ask the children of any men, many men that you're thinking about writing their name down. Their children will tell you. And if their children don't respect you, if the children do not obey, it's because they know something that the church probably should know. Sound in doctrine, able to rebuke those who contradict it. A shepherd must know a wolf and be able to chase him off. This is very important. The next lesson is going to be a city with walls. Shepherds are to chase off wolves. To chase off wolves, you have to know what one looks like. From a scriptural standpoint, an elder has to know the Word of God so well that when he hears false doctrine, he recognizes it and is able to correct it or to chase the one off who's spreading it. And that may be the case. Elders may have to prune flocks. If we have someone come in here and they're teaching a dangerous doctrine, they may be rebuked, but they may not accept the rebuke. They may continue in that false teaching. It may be up to this man to chase them off. Let me tell you something. That tells you something about who you're looking for. It does us no good to accept a man in here who does not know the truth and is not willing to see the harm and the danger and the cancerous activity that false doctrine can be to a church and is not willing to run somebody off. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shepherds have a hook to gather in the sheep, but they have a rod, and that rod is to beat wolves. Sometimes wolves need to be beaten. Titus chapter 3, this is a little bonus sermon for you. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. This is not in the text. This is bonus. We're looking for man. We're looking for men. We're looking for please read the bulletin, by the way. We're looking for a plurality of men. Two or more. A plurality of men. That's what we're looking for. So we're looking for men who follow this, who understand that this verse is in the Bible and understand that it's important. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Here's the part I want you to listen to. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now that works within our personal life, and that works within the church. There will be people who will not listen. There will be insubordinate people. Elders must run them off immediately. Stirs up division. If I'm a shepherd and I have a flock of 100 and you come in and you're a wolf, am I going to let you take 20 of those sheep off into the wilderness so you can slaughter them? No. I'm going to beat you to death. That's what a shepherd would do. That's what a shepherd must do. You can rebuke some people and they will accept that rebuke. Godly grief bringeth repentance. But there are men and there are women in this world who just will not listen, who will stir up trouble, and they must be run off. It is better to sacrifice the wolf and save 20 sheep. So what are we looking for? I made sure to choose at least three people for this picture. I don't know if you can read that from there. What are they? Blameless, faithful, knows, loves the sheep, gentle, hospitable, able to teach, sees wolves, good reputation, respected husband, father, self-controlled, sober, lover of good. That's a wanted poster. That's what we want at this congregation. That's the mirror. Let's read and study our mirrors. Let's know what we're looking for. And let's humble ourselves, Lord willing, to put a plurality of those men in the overseer's chair at this congregation. This is serious business. It's something we must pray about. It's something we must read the Word of God about. It's something we must ask ourselves about. And it's something we must really look at our motives and say, am I doing God's will? Am I willing to submit to God in this particular procedure? And then we need to do it. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, our God, You're so great and You created all things. Lord, we hesitate to speak before You. Lord, speak to us. Lord, we come before You as a congregation, as a group of Your people. Lord, we repent of the fact that we have not ordered ourselves in the way that we should, in the way that You desire, in the way that You laid out in Your Word. Lord, we ask that You raise up men who are self-controlled and blameless, who love You and love the flock, and who are willing to serve and to care for Your people. Lord, we ask that You bless us with these things. We ask, Lord, that You guide us. We ask that You, through Your Spirit, help us to select the right men, that they may lead this congregation in the way that it would go, that they would love the straggler and they would go after them into the wild and bring them home, and they would protect the flock from those that would harm it. Lord, we ask You to bless us with these things. We know, Lord, that we are sinners. We beg that You forgive us at all times. Help us to repent from those things in our life that we hold against You. Lord, we ask all these things as we pray in the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you have the Great Shepherd? Have you come to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul? Jesus was willing not only to come to this earth, but to die on the cross. Why? To show you that He could be trusted. To show you that you could give Him your life. To show that even if you get lost, He'll go out into the wilderness. He'll leave the 99 and you matter to Him and He will bring you home. Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He's the Messiah? Do you believe that He was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven? Do you believe He has a kingdom and if you serve in it, He'll save you? If you do, then the question we have for you is, why have you not begun? Won't you begin to serve our Lord today? Won't you repent of a lack of faith? Won't you turn to Him, confess Him as your Lord, be baptized and born again of water and the Spirit, and live a life of peace with God and of service to one another? If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.